So good morning. My name is Brent. I work with our missions and students here. And this is, if you've been with us for a while or you haven't been with us for a while, glad you're here today. But we are kind of wrapping up our time where elders will be teaching. And then we'll have a new teaching pastor start next week, Mason Miller. We'll be here. He's still going to be an elder, but it won't be such a rotation if you're kind of wondering, hey, why don't we keep getting different guys? I think, honestly, it's been great. I've enjoyed it. I don't know about you, but I think, you know, last week Nick said, I want to thank the elders and the way they've stepped in, and I'll just say I want to thank the church. It's just a big love fest. But it is true. I mean, like when a church goes through transitions, you find out a lot about the church, and even in this process, what I've told, you know, different people is, you know, the people here at Normandale, they're not here because of a speaker, a person. They're here because they love this church. And so that it's awesome. It's a great place to be. Leading into that, if you're visiting, if you're not a member and want to try to figure out, like, if this is a place for you, in a couple weeks we have a new members luncheon. So you can sign up for that. Love for you to find out more about our church. Like Richard said, we're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. But this is a good place to be. And so, man, it's been cool. It's been about, I think, wrapping up 9.5 months without a lead teaching pastor, but really still moving forward because it's really not built about who's the person up here speaking. So it's good. All right. So this morning, if you've got your Bible, if you go to Luke 7, going to read a passage that... it's just a great story, a great passage of what Jesus, you know, an instant where Jesus does ministry and interacts with people. It's one of those that I love, and as I was, but the more I read it, the more it bothered me. That's kind of the way the Bible will do at times. Like, as you begin to see, like, wow, all the areas that I'm not being who I need to be. But it's a awesome passage, and so Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him, that's Jesus, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair and kissed them and anointing them with the perfume. All right, so we'll stop here, talk about a couple of things, and then move forward. First of all, okay, so Jesus was invited to eat at this Pharisee's house. Jesus' name was kind of becoming kind of a big deal, so he was probably invited kind of as the dinner guest. And in a situation like this, it's kind of, you know, just reading commentaries, it's kind of interesting. But if you had a kind of a dinner guest like Jesus at your house, then it was kind of just, it was understood that people from the community could just also show up and just kind of check out the scene and hear what Jesus had to say. So this is not that unusual. Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, and other people could just show up to hear what this rabbi, what this teacher had to say. Reclined at the table. This is a little bit weird to me. You've probably seen pictures or whatever, but they didn't have like chairs and tables. They would recline at the table, like on cushions or low couch, and they would like lean on their left elbow, laying down and feet out this way. Okay, just important to know when the washing your feet. And I'll just go ahead and be honest. Sometimes you read the story and we're like, oh, that's beautiful. Anybody weirded out a little bit? I mean, that's fine. I'm just saying, like we read, oh, what a beautiful act of love. I'm just gonna be honest. This, I'm not a foot guy, all right? I'm not, like, so I have ugly feet. That probably, honestly, if we're going to be truthful, that's where it stems from. My feet are awful. My family, because family does this, my sisters call me crab toes, all right? So that's not nice. That's, yeah, sure, laugh. I mean, I'm sharing with my church family and not getting support. That's fine. I broke one toe as a kid, and you know what they always say about toes. Doctors can't do anything about toes, and so my dad, he just taped it up My dad's not a doctor, and so that healed even more crooked. So I've got bad feet. All right, I'm not lying. But also, like, I'm not into, like, you may think, oh, I have beautiful feet. No, you don't. Your feet are nasty. My feet are nasty. I don't want to touch you with. It's gross. Okay, so I'm not into the petty. That's what you call the foot thing, right? So I'm not into that. I've never had one. I'm sure it's amazing, but I'm not into that. So this right here just kind of bothers me a little bit. Like, I know some of you may think, oh, this is such a beautiful way, but if you're going to try to love me and show me how much you appreciate me, like crying on my feet and wiping my feet with your hair, not a way to do it, all right? And if you ask me, like, Brent, how much do you love me? Would you, I mean, I know I shouldn't say this because, you know, I know as a servant, Jesus, washed his feet and washed his disciples' feet, and there's some people, you know, foot washing Baptist, whatever that means. I don't know. I'm glad we're not that. Okay. I would do it if I had to, but I would rather serve you in many other ways than wash your nasty feet. All right. So Jesus is reclined at the table, and this woman comes, and to be honest, like, we know, if you've read the rest of the story, like, what's going on, but at this point, we don't know what's going on. Like, because we know the rest of the story, we kind of know why, but if you're just at the table, and you're eating, and Jesus is telling some parable about sheep or something, and you're just like, and then there's a woman at the end of at his feet crying, and you'd be going like, Jesus, look, you stop with the sheep parable. Like, that woman is freaking out. You know, something's going on. We're crying, weeping, and washing feet with hair. And so it's kind of a weird deal. We don't know, like, is it beautiful or. If I'm there, I'm going to be saying, that's weird. Like, Jesus, do something about that. Just, like, send her out. That's creeping me out. So that's kind of, at this point, we don't know what's going on. The Pharisee who invited him, he said to himself, if this man, if Jesus were a prophet, if he were a spokesman for God, if he was some holy man, he would know what kind of woman this is and who is touching him, because she is a sinner. So the Pharisee, he wasn't weirded out like, oh, touching feet and hair thing. He was like, I know what kind of woman. Like, this woman had a reputation. Like, the Bible says that she was a sinner, and that it talks about later, Jesus forgave her of her many sins. So, like, it was, she had a bad reputation, all right? The Pharisee is judging her, but, like, she had earned it, you know? Like, she was, and we can read into what her sin was. Honestly, there's been a lot of that, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's somebody who everybody knows they're a bad person. You know what I'm saying? They have a bad reputation. We all know people like that, and so that's this person. So the Pharisee was having an issue with Jesus, not because of the creeped out foot thing, but he was having an issue with Jesus because he was allowing somebody who had an awful reputation, somebody who was really messed up, somebody who was really bad to touch him. And so Jesus, obviously being Jesus, he replied to Simon, that's the Pharisee, said, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. And so Jesus then, because he knows what Simon's thinking, even though Simon didn't like say it out loud to him, so then he's going to tell him a parable that's going to obviously teach, going to have a point. It says a creditor has two debtors, all right? So you got like a someone who's going to loan money to two people who take out money. And he owes 500 denarii, and the other owes 50. So one owes 500, a denarii would be about like one day's wage, all right? So you have two guys who owe one would be about 2 months worth of, you know, income, and another would be about 20 months worth of income. That's not that big a deal. One has a small debt, one has a bigger debt. And then the next sentence is pretty important. So they both, so you have one person who, you know, they borrowed money from, two guys owe money, one's a much bigger debt, one's smaller. But the verse 42 is kind of the important part. Since they could not pay it back. So these guys owed money, they both owed a debt they could not pay. And so Jesus is telling this story. It says they both owed a debt they couldn't pay, and graciously the person they owed forgave them both. So which one would love him more? All right, so if that happened to you, you would be pretty excited, I'm guessing. You know, somebody just said, hey, by the way, your car, the bank just, you know, lets you know, don't worry about paying off the rest of the car. It's taken care of. Like, you would be excited. Or this would be more exciting, the house. We got you. Forget it. Don't even worry about the house. Like, you owe this, and you can't pay it. I mean, although many of us are like, I could pay it. I keep working. I got this. But this person here, they couldn't pay it. And so the debt was wiped away. So which would be more excited? Which would love more? The answer is pretty obvious. The one who owes more. Yeah, exactly. I mean, both would be excited. Like if somebody said, hey, I got your next 2 months, you know, you're like, that's awesome. Nobody's going to be sad about that. But if they said, I got your next 20 months, then you'd be more excited. So yeah, so it's a pretty simple story. Jesus is saying the one who is forgiven more debt, they're going to be super excited. They're going to love more. Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? All right, like, that's a weird question. You know, sometimes we just keep reading it. Like, Simon, have you noticed this woman at my feet, the one crying and wiping my feet with her hair? Have you noticed? Have you seen that she's here at the dinner? Like, yes, Jesus, I do. I think that's why the story is being told to me. So it's a, have you noticed this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. That's a pretty standard thing. Back in, you know, first century, so it'd be pretty, you know, guests come to your house, it'd be pretty standard to at least offer them water. Sometimes you'd have their servants, you know, wash their feet. You wouldn't have to do it because that's gross, but you'd have the servants do it maybe, or at least offer them, here, if you need to wash your feet, there's some water. He didn't do that, but she, talking about this woman, she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. Which, once again, may be a little weird for us, but in that culture, very common, just a greeting. For us to be like a handshake or however you greet. Maybe you're a hugger. Maybe you're a high five. Maybe just a fist bump. Whatever you. But it's a pretty standard greeting to kiss on the cheek. And you did not do that. It's, once again, that's fine. But it's not very, you know, I guess just a pretty common welcoming thing. You did not give me a kiss. But she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You do not anoint my head with oil or with olive oil, but she is anointing my feet with perfume. And so then Jesus says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, so I just want to, you know, because all of her actions, I'm going to tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. Her many sins have been forgiven, not because of what she did, have been forgiven. Like, that's like past tense, and like the parable teaches, she was forgiven, or they are forgiven of their sin, and then they love. And this right here is, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. So she, her sins had been forgiven already. We don't know when. It doesn't tell us, like, maybe she had an encounter with Jesus that's not recorded in the Bible. Maybe she was part of the crowds that were hearing his story. But she showed up with the alabaster jar. Like, she was showed up and was going to you know, show Jesus how thankful she was for what he had done in her life. Her many sins have been forgiven, and that is why she loved much. And so that's, Jesus is just telling the real simple parable to remind him, okay, this woman has been forgiven. Like, she has many sins. Jesus talked about that. It's not like, oh, she's not that bad. She has many sins. They have been forgiven. And like, she is now, like, at that point, she's now a follower of Christ. She has a bad reputation, a follower of Christ, and her action of washing Jesus' feet was just an overflow of being blown away that Jesus loved her. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. All right, so I would like to ask, who in here has been forgiven little? Anyone? You're not going to raise your hand. That's the wrong answer. So I want to talk about this because this is a story that maybe many of you have heard. But it's just one that's great to be reminded of. A couple of things as we we'll finish that little passage. But a couple of things I want to point out is, I was reading this. When was the last time that you were really blown away I'm not a crier. Nick and I talk about this a lot. We're not, although Nick cried a little bit last week. What a baby, you know. I'm not really a crier, but just thinking about this, when was the last time that you were really, like, just blown away that Jesus has forgiven you? And I'm not talking about, like, has blessed you. Like, man, he's just blessed me with an awesome family. And I'm not talking about, like, when you are reminded, like, man, you are a massive sinner. Like, you, what you deserve, and then what God has, you know, changed in you if you're a believer. Like, when's, you know, I think we just forget that at times. And so this woman was blown away that Jesus would love her. And I think that's a really, really good thing to take away. And one year at camp, one of the camp speakers said, you know, he was sharing his testimony. He said, like, Jesus saved me, fill in the blank, Jesus saved me 27 years ago, and I still haven't gotten over that. And I just think that, you know, when those of us have been saved a while, those of us that have come to the point where we realize that we're a sinner and we need to give our lives to Jesus, and then you've been walking with Jesus for a while, sometimes we forget, like how messed up we are. And so that's not a good... So when was the last time that we just thought about how amazing it is, and really being broken and blown away that Jesus loves us in spite of who we are? Going on, it says, but those who have been forgiven little love little. And I think that's the danger, and how that plays out in our life. If we think that we're not that bad of sinners, then we do two things. One is we begin to lose our heart for those who don't know him. We become judge, honestly. We look at them and go, like, man, they are so messed up. But first of all, if they're not believers, that if they're, like, not followers of Christ, that's how they're going to be. But I'll be honest, like, you know, and especially, like, I'm a minister, all right? I'm a paid Christian. I'm like a Pharisee starter kit. Seriously, it's like, so when I read this and I think, well, who am I in this story? The Pharisee? I don't want to be that. Jesus? Probably not. The woman? But so if I'm the danger of being the Pharisee more than anybody else in the story. So that troubles me greatly. But here's how that happens. If we think that we are good, we lose sight, we've lost sight of our depravity, of how broken we are, then we forget, like I say, we lose our heart and compassion and mercy and grace for those who are sinners. We become judge, and that is not a good thing. I want to just, here's a couple of things that's really important for us to be reminded. Even if, okay, so here's a problem with me. Some of you, when you think of, like, let's share your testimony. And I thought about this last night. I was like, you know, I was prepping too late, and I was like, oh man, today would be a good one to have a couple of people share their testimony. You know, talk about, like, how, yeah, I was this, and now Jesus changed me. That would be a good one. And as we think about our testimonies, there's some of you who have really good testimonies. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You have a good testimony? What makes a good testimony? Like, you've done bad stuff, you know? And so some of you, like, because I do this a lot with youth. Like, hey, let's get your, you know, we need to prepare your testimony. And some of them are like, I don't really have a testimony. Like, you know, it's like, well, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't really have, like, a good testimony. You know, like, one, because, like, I've been a good kid, and then I accepted Jesus, and I'm trying. I mean, I'm not perfect. I have, you know, issues, but like, and then some of you are like, you've got, like, the quote good testimony. I think it's really important for all of us to be reminded, no matter what you're, because there are, like, this lady, the Pharisee would see himself as not really having that big of a testimony. I am a little sinner. So when Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, they were, well, he hadn't died on the cross yet, but in his mind, like, God, I don't need a lot to be saved from because I am a little sinner. Whereas this woman, she's a big, she would have a good testimony. She's got so much baggage. All right, but the reality is, that's not really true, is that all of us, and this is, in order for the gospel to be good news, all of us have to know and be reminded that every one of us, all right, and so this is bad news. So I know I'm really good at bad news. I don't care. The Bible has bad news, because until you grasp the bad news, then the good news doesn't mean anything. But I'll just tell you, Merry Christmas, everyone. Every one of you either currently are or were at one point an enemy of God. Every one of you. So there may be somebody, you're not really into the church thing much, or you're like, no, I'm one of those youth. I've got a good testimony. Like every biblical, what the Bible says is every one of you were an enemy of God. All right. And so, like, for me growing up, I was a good kid. I was brought up in a Christian home, was a good kid and all that stuff. And so if you just think, like, okay, so then when I was about 8, I understood I was a sinner, needed Jesus to, you know, to save me at VBS, because that's what church punks, that's what good kids do, you know what I'm saying? You just kind of do all the right things. Then you kind of think I wasn't that bad. I don't ever think of a time when I was an enemy of God, you know, like some of you who have good testimonies. Like some of you know, like, I think I was an enemy of God, you know, like, I, you know, pretty, you know, like some of you, and but I wasn't, that's not, the good thing is, honestly, is that people who are really in touch with their brokenness and how bad they were, then you're like, you really are. You're more like the woman. You're like, I can't believe Jesus loves me. Like, it's amazing because I know me and I know all the bad stuff. And sometimes if we're honest, we're like, if some of these church people knew like who I was, then they may not love me. You know, but so that's the, but Jesus loves you no matter what kind of a sinner you are. So if you've got that testimony, you can identify. But the bad thing is some of us that are good, you know, good kids, or we didn't do that bad, you know, we were kind of people pleasers or whatever, you may think that you're not that bad. You've got to understand that the Bible says that you were an enemy of God, because all of our sin is equal. It has different consequences. There's no doubt about that. That's maybe why sometimes the, quote, good testimonies aren't that great. But they all have different consequences. But as far as God is concerned, every one of us were an enemy of God. We were objects of God's wrath. Why? Because we all sinned. And so that is like not good. But, and so that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. If you're a follower of Christ and have been forgiven of your sin, you got to understand that your debt has been forgiven, and it is a massive debt. But to be honest, as a Pharisee starter kit, as somebody who's been a long-time Christian and now trying, the reality is sometimes my sin is, it's way more frustrating now than it was before Jesus. Yeah, that's what's frustrating. It's like, man, I've been trying to follow Jesus hard now for like, I don't know, 20-something years, and it's still frustrating that I still struggle with some of this stuff. So the reality is whether you're a Pharisee, if you're trying to follow Jesus, he will constantly show you and remind you of the wickedness of your heart and the depravity of who you are. But it's good to know that so that you'll be blown away of the good news that Jesus died on a cross because you could never pay your debt. He died on a cross so you could have forgiveness of your sin. The danger is if we those who think that they've been forgiven little, then we lose our love and amazement at the gospel of how good the good news is. And we also, honestly, we begin to judge others who don't have their act together, and we don't have any kind of a heart for lost people. So I'm going to kind of say something and see if you agree. It's just important to be reminded that those of us who've been shown undeserved mercy and grace, our debts have been forgiven. It's important for us to remember that so that we can show mercy and grace to others. Because the reality is what this passage teaches real clearly is that God loves all people. God loves all sinners. As long as they're on this earth and still breathing, God desires that every man, every woman come to a relationship with him. Do you agree with that? Amen. And let me just say, then, it's one thing to agree that and to have, like, statements of faith and doctrine and theology, and you can agree that that's where I stand. Like, yeah, I believe that God loves all people. Like, God desires. I'm not saying universalism, and in the end, you just believe what you want to believe, and it's all going to work out. No, it's Jesus has a narrow road, and even in this, there were crowds that followed, and the reality is the crowds don't want what Jesus is offering. When he tells them, pick up your cross, die to yourself, many are like, nah, thank you very much. I like the whole feed the 5,000 thing. I like the miracles. But when Jesus calls people to repent and turn and give up, then many are going to bail. They did then, and they will still now. But I will say it's one thing to have, like, correct thoughts and doctrine and philosophy, but it's another thing to live that out. And living it out is difficult. As I've kind of jotted down a few things of what that would look like, because I'll be honest, I struggle with being more the Pharisee. That's where God was really convicting me. Is where you stand on this. If you're gonna love sinners like Jesus loves sinners. It is messy, and it's not easy, and it's uncomfortable, and that it means there's going to be a lot of changes. God calls us to be light and darkness, ambassadors of Christ into a world, you know, pleading that they would be reconciled to God. And Luke 5 talks about it's not the healthy that need a doctor. I was talking to Casey earlier about this story, and he's like, are you going to use it's not the sick that need a doctor. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but it is, because that's a great story where Jesus is there once again accusing him of hanging out with sinners, and Jesus is saying, it's not those who are well and have it all together who need a doctor. It's the sick, messed up, and what a church is supposed to be is a hospital for a broken, messed up world. And we can amen that, and we can kind of agree with that, or we may not even amen that. We're like, yeah, because we know, like, that's a struggle. That is tough. And here I want to jot down a few things that I've been thinking about as I've been thinking about, like, how well do I love the sinners? How well do I love those who are not like me? I've seen this a lot. All of us have certain sins that bother us, you know, like that we just think are like just grotesque and almost unforgivable, even though we're like, oh no, God can forgive anything. But like you fill in the blank in your own head of, you know, like if this group or this person, if this, whoever is struggling with this came in the building today, would they be welcome? And some are like, yeah, I mean, this, you know, because what I've found is like, if it's my own sin, like, I understand how hard it is. It's a struggle. Like, man, come on in. We need help with this. And, you know, Jesus will walk us through it. But some other sins who I don't struggle with, it's just like, what's your deal? Like, that is just nasty. Like, what, you need to, you know, quit, stop, you know, whatever. So we all have areas, I think, where we kind of just go, that, you know, we wouldn't say it out loud that God wouldn't forgive that, but we have an issue whenever, we would have an issue if they showed up, like, maybe at our church, because once again, especially if they're not following Jesus, the world's going to act like the world. It's just going to be messy. So I've got a couple of examples here that I know at Normandale I've seen, because here's the thing I want to think individually and as a church, like, what does Jesus want us to be? What's he teaching us out of this? Because it is not easy, but it's amazing whenever you're able to kind of see some of this stuff happen. But it's difficult. It gets, and all of us can understand that there's a reason at times we draw away from sinners, because they can. I mean, there's passages in the Bible that talk about that. Be careful, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. Those kind of, you know. So, so this plays into something else I'm talking about later. But let me just give you a couple of examples I know about it in Normandale throughout the past, where they have welcomed sinners, or they have welcomed the outcast. Because we all have issues of like, oh, this is what church people should look like. Like, that's always, you know, we get less of this, and I know people on the dress thing and that kind of stuff. But when people ask, like, what should I wear to church? You know, like when non-church, you know, people who don't hang out at church a lot, like, what should I wear? Can I wear that? Just come, you know, and will they be greeted? And there's some that are more legalistic and harsh towards the outsiders and all that kind of stuff. I'll just say, Jesus, you're going to fall in line with a Pharisee if you're kind of, hey, these people aren't acting like they should. Well, yeah, because they haven't been to church that long, so let's just welcome them. So there's a couple of things I know the Normandale's done well. Like I say, I think we've got a long way to go, and that's not hating on us. It's just saying hopefully as an individual, you see that you've got areas to work on. And as a church, I think we're a good church. I think we're a loving church. I think we're pretty open. But there's a lot of holes, and I think we can do better. All right, so I know in the past, some of you older, that's probably not nice. Some of you seasoned, I don't know. Okay, so I wasn't here in the 70s. I've been here a long time, but I wasn't here in the 70s, okay? I was born in 72, but I wasn't here, right? So in the 70s, from what I hear about Normandale, there were a bunch of long-haired teenagers. You know what I'm saying? Hippies. Weird people, all right? And they felt welcomed here. And many of them came, and many of them, there's the whole Jesus movement, many of them came. They were able to play instruments, like that weren't just a piano and organ, do youth musicals, edgy, crazy stuff, all right? And some of them got saved because of that. Some of them are deacons now, and some of them brought their lost friends to youth musicals, okay? So whatever. It was lame back then. We didn't have internet back in the 70s, okay? So I know Nora has, you know, like once it, but not everybody was doing that because these people had long hair. And people with long hair back then, nothing good could be happening with those long-haired hippies. But Normandale allowed them to come in. Some of them got saved. All right, so some things that I know since I've been here, they're cool. Okay, youth. Youth can be a problem. Youth can be sinners. Can I get an amen? Yeah. No? Okay. Yes, yes. Okay, you hold missed the point. Youth don't always act like good Baptist people. All right, so there's some stories. Okay, so there's so many. We're just going to hit on some highlights. We had this one guy coming. Name was David. And he had long hair, like shaved on the side and long and floppy. Was really into wrestling, all right? Really into wrestling. And so he was coming to our church. And he had this one shirt that he really liked to wear. It was a 7-Up shirt. And it had 7 on the front and then up yours on the back, all right? And he wore that to church a lot. And that's the shirt that some people might be offended that hey, don't wear the up yours shirt to church. That's not really. But David kept coming. People loved him. And so this is where the body of Christ comes into play. When sinners show up, they're a little bit like, how am I going to be received here? And when the body of Christ loves them well, it's not the same as preaching the gospel, but that's important. If they only hear the gospel, if they only hear the message and don't feel loved, then they're probably not going to really want the message. But it's cool to see, and David gave his life to Christ and then went into student ministry. How insane is that? Now he has to deal with those kind of people. When I first got here early on, we had a lot of wild kids, right? So this is an example, too. Like, you don't just like, oh, well, sinners are going to be crazy. Like, what can we do? Like, we had a lot of wild kids coming in. Not church kids. They were coming in. And I had some, and I was young. Back then, I was young. I've been here a long time. But anyway, I was in over my head. I was like 25, and these kids were coming in, and they were, if you've ever done youth, you kind of know, like, they were, like, crazy, and, like, you're glad they're there, but to be honest, like, there's definitely some Bible studies that nobody got anything out of. There's Bible studies now that nobody gets anything out of, plenty of them, but because these group of guys were being so chaotic, they were there for the wrong reason, they were smoking a lot of pot, and they were just insane. And so I knew I was in over my head, but I'm like, and I remember, and this is a bad thing at times because I'd have this mentality. Like, I want lost kids to come to our student ministry. But I knew also that meant that some of our families who had really good families and were really good and clean, some of the worst influences the kids were going to be around were in our student ministry. You know, I remember having a meeting with a mom, and she was cool, but her son was hanging out with some of these guys. And I was like, I get it. Like, I know, yeah, but I'm telling you, I just remember saying, like, but we're going to be, like, these kids have got to be welcomed here. Like, I mean, they're going to have, so I got, like, Ronnie and Paul, some of those guys, like, man, I'm like 25 or something. I don't remember. I'm like, I can't crowd control. I don't have that in me yet. Like, so you guys sit back there because when they get nuts, like, you guys got to help. And we kicked kids out. Like, you know, that's why I began to learn early on. Like, I can't let one or two kids ruin a Bible study. If it means they get kicked out. Some of our youth, like, I don't like it when you do that. Well, I don't care because those two kids, nobody's getting anything out of it. So I'm going to be held accountable. So we're kicking kids out. We did that. But I remember talking with this mom and saying, like, I understand, like, I don't want, like, your kid to fall into that either. Like, the whole pot thing, pretty big. Like, I don't really want your kid to fall into that either. But I'm telling you, like as a church, we're not going to say they're not welcome here because they need to be here. Like, because that's what Jesus wants. Like I said, they need to behave. They need to listen. All that kind of stuff. They can't be dealing in Bible study. Nothing like that. But they're going to be welcomed because that's what Jesus wants. But I'm telling you, it's a frustrating deal. Like, it's easier just to kind of, let's all stay together. Let's keep out the bad people. But the reality is, you know, you church people, you're bad people. You know what I'm saying? If we just all do our own thing, we're not getting rid of the sin. We just have different sin. It's fun to hang out with lost people at times. You need to hang out with some people. They teach you a lot. It just makes you think about your faith too. All right, this is a cool thing. I remember we were doing some apartment ministry and loving on these. That's a weird phrase, church wise. We were doing apartment ministry and we were ministering to these children. All right, and this family was coming, and I won't go into this a lot. And this lady, I don't think accepted Christ, but I will say there was a time in Normandale Baptist Church where we had a lady come into our church, and she was a dancer, like for money. And I'm like, that's cool. We need to be a church that's like that, like to where people who aren't church people feel welcomed and loved at Normandale. And I was like, that's what Jesus would be about. And it's messy at times, and it's uncomfortable. I know that we've had people involved, and I'm just going to go here because this isn't going away. People involved in homosexual, lesbian, the transgender had, struggling with all that, have come to Normandale. And we've got to, when they come, love them and welcome them. And it's the whole deal. And this is, once again, you got to look at the whole counsel of the Bible. And Jesus isn't going to say, well, just come. And, he's going to, I love you, and then follow me. I love you like you are, and then I'm not going to leave you like that. Just like with our sin. But I think to be reminded that all sin, like we're all really, really bad sinners. We're all messed up people who need a great Savior. And so we need to be a church that is about that. And then, so the church has been good about being welcoming on that type of stuff. I know we've had Muslims from Somalia who've come here, but they haven't been able to come straight into the door. We've had youth who've come, and like, man, I just can't go in. It's like, oh, but same deal. Like, they're not, because you're interacting and being involved in their lives, and that's the other thing. Like, it's great to welcome them and to love them when they show up, but to just show up, I mean, just to expect them to show up because we're going to be nice and have the right music and a cool speaker or whatever, like, that's not happening. Like, the reality is how they're going to start showing up is by us being involved in their lives and knowing too. I think this is big with the youth. Like, if you know you're going to bring your really messed up friend to here and they're not going to be judged, then you're going to do it. You know what I'm saying? But if you're worried about, if I bring them here, are they not going to be accepted? No, no matter who's coming, if they see Ronnie, they're going to get a hug. It may be incredibly awkward. It may be incredibly awkward. But that's what the church needs. Not all of you don't need to be huggers, all right? That's really pushing some awkward limits and stuff like that. But that's what we need. No matter who comes, that they're going to be loved and welcomed, and that's what Jesus wanted. Here, I think our struggle as Christians is this. I see us go at two extremes. One is we separate, we draw away, and there's reasons for that. And especially talking with the youth a lot on this, like we draw away from sinners, but there's a reason too, because a lot of times, they'll pull us down. And so that's what we need. I'll get to the second part here on this, but you need to be strong enough in your love for Jesus that you're not going to be taken down with whatever the struggle is. So like your weaknesses. So if you struggle with then you may need to be careful about ministering in that area. But I think one of the negatives as far as Christians, we'll either draw away, we'll draw away from the sinners. We'll draw away from those who are really, really bad people. And this is a thing from Lee Strobel, talked about 2 years after somebody becomes a Christian, that very few of the average person doesn't have any more, impactful relationships with lost people after 2 years. And I'm telling you, that's where I am as far as, like, I'm a minister, so even like, well, my work environment's pretty bad. I mean, Jared gets on your nerves. I'm not going to be honest. And Mason, I know he's, but you know what I'm saying? So that's where I'm a Pharisee. Like, I've got to work really hard where at least you are, whether you want to be or not, you've got, that influence in your life. But you're around lost people. But the God didn't want us to separate and draw away and just be by ourselves. That's one. But then you got the other extreme of the Christian who sometimes wants to be like, man, I'm going to be like the world. And like, I'm going to show the world that Jesus is cool, that Jesus is my homeboy, Jesus is relevant. And Jesus, no, you have that issue. Jesus is cool with it. And so like, want to be so hip and so relevant that you lose the message. So it's a difficult balance to find is how to be in the world but not of the world. But that's what obviously God wants us to do. Let me finish this story here. This passage says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and that is why she loved much." So, because she has been forgiven, that's why she's demonstrating this act of love. "But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So he's affirming her that your sins are forgiven. Because honestly, when we know we're big sinners, we struggle with that at times. Like we struggle, like, am I sins really forgiven? So your sins are forgiven. And he's also, as he says that, he's letting everybody know, like, I'm God. Like, Jesus is also claiming to be God. He's telling her sins are forgiven, and also he's identifying himself with God. Because verse 49, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Right? It's not the weird foot washing thing, or that you're crying. Like, your faith has saved you. You said, "I need Jesus," and you turned to Jesus. That has saved you. Now go in peace. Which is what the woman needed, to go and have peace with her past as she's being judged. I want to pray, and I want to give you a couple of things to think about in our response time. So let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, I just come before you, and I thank you for this familiar story. But God, I pray that it won't just be something that we read and we even agree with. But God, we reread and we agree that you love people who are not like us, people who are messed up and are sinners. But God, I pray that you would, help us not just to have head knowledge and have correct, statements of faith and theology, but God, that our actions would back that up. That you would help us to be broken for those who don't know you. And that if and when they come here, no matter what their baggage is, and no matter how uncomfortable that may make many of us, I got to pray that we would love them and point them to you. It's in your name we pray, amen.